On Friday, I received a new phone to replace the one that has given me years of faithful service all the way back to 2019. This smartphone promises all sorts of new technology which will supposedly enhance my communication and messaging experience. Even with all the advancements contained in its sleek metal and glass, there is no guarantee that it won't randomly drop a call, or that even when a number is selected to dial, that the person on the other end will accept the call, or for whatever reason may choose to let it go directly to voicemail, or perhaps they may even ghost the call until a more convenient time for them to hear it, and then maybe respond. The phone and its technology may work flawlessly, but there is no promise that the person who is being called will meet the expectation you placed in making the call in the first place, or if they will even get back to you. Friends, today we're going to explore a passage of Jesus' teaching where he leads us through all the necessary points for us to always successfully communicate with God, our Father. There is no need for leaving a message, wondering if your message was listened to, or worrying about using too many minutes or too much data during the peak hours of your plan. No device, no cell phone network, Wi-Fi password, or other human intervention is required. The communication is directly from your spoken or unspoken words between you and God. Christian, my hope is that you will hear how Jesus explains and affirms we can always and without hesitation reach out to God in prayer. And because of being reminded from God's word of the simplicity with which we can speak to our Father in heaven, your own personal prayer life can be kickstarted, refreshed, or emboldened. Our scripture today is Matthew 6, verses 5 to 13, and you can follow along on page 552 in the Pew Bible. Let's listen to the words of Jesus. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's go back to the time and place where Jesus is teaching. He has recently chosen his disciples, and they are traveling together throughout Galilee, following Jesus as he taught in Jewish synagogues, seeing him heal all manner of ill and diseased people, and asking him all sorts of questions as they come to grips with their new reality as followers of Jesus. Jesus, knowing that he had lots of work to do to teach and train the disciples about the gospel, took the opportunity to find a place on the side of a mountain, settle in, and begin to teach them what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Old Testament law was still the order of the day, and Jesus began introducing new, and I'm not sure if this word was used in those times, but the word radical, ideas that appeared to go against the commandments and practices which the people would have been familiar with in their daily lives. Ideas that included being the light of the world, turning your other cheek to someone who had hit you, and loving your enemies. And eventually, Jesus comes to the subject of prayer. Today, we are going to join Jesus and read along as he led his disciples through a lesson on prayer. We're going to hear his thoughts about how not to pray, when you pray, and following Jesus' lead as we pray. Clearly, prayer had developed through the centuries as God interacted and communicated with his people. Priests and prophets prayed. And there was overwhelming evidence of prayer's power in the records and stories of the time. There was Moses crying out to the Lord before the Red Sea was parted, thus saving the Israelites from the chasing Egyptian armies who were intent on their destruction. There was King David confessing his sins and restoring his relationship with God. There was Hannah praying, pleading, and weeping before the Lord before she conceived and later gave birth to her son Samuel. But all was not right and proper in the ways that people prayed to God. Much had changed in the centuries since we were told in Genesis 4 that Adam's people began to call on the name of the Lord. Jesus took strong exception to what he was seeing and experiencing and called out the misguided attitudes and gives us dramatic examples of how not to pray. Let's begin by looking at verse 5, where Jesus provides some street-level examples of how not to pray. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. They do have their reward, as they are noticed here on earth, but their words are unlikely to rise above the ceiling or the noise on the street corner. That is not true prayer. Jump down to verse 7. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Babble, what a great word, but hardly the word of affirmation that you would expect from Jesus, but spoken with absolute clarity as he puts those repetitious and vain folks on notice that their words will only be heard in the babbler's imagination and will not make it to the ear of our great God. Jesus never shied away from exposing people's own self-promotion. The disciples were quite likely nodding their heads in agreement, having seen firsthand people on a busy street corner praying for all to see, or having sat through someone's lengthy and repetitious prayer while attending synagogue. Jesus then sets the stage for real and authentic one-on-one personal prayer beginning in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Friends, take special note of what Jesus says here. Hear his voice saying, when you pray. Not if you pray, not when you finally get around to praying, not if you're not too busy to pray. Instead, he states confidently and directly and in a real look you in the eye type of way, when you pray. My hope for you here today is that these three words, when you pray, spoken by Jesus while on a mountainside in Galilee, will stick with you and be a constant reminder and encouragement for you every day. When you pray, circumstances do change. You can offload your burdens and cares to your Lord and Savior, who already knows what you need, as confirmed by Jesus in verse 8, where he says, your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. You will mature and deepen your one-on-one relationship with God the Father as you spend time in prayer and meditation. You will increase your awareness and connection with family and friends and strangers. If you ask only one person each week how you can pray for them, just think how much more quickly and sincerely that friendship and care will grow as you commit their need or prayer, praise item to your lips for prayer. One of my favorite responsibilities as an elder at WLA was our monthly prayer meeting. There is a list of prayer items which members have put forward to be prayed over during that meeting and also as part of our regular personal devotions. There are many heavy, troubling circumstances that folks are living through that are recorded on that list. And we pray for them with diligence and trusting in God's sovereignty over all things. But on the bottom part of that list are answered prayers. And we can see how God worked out family situations when he brought new life into this world. And when we shared in times when comfort and encouragement were given to those who had lost loved ones. Not every prayer request ended in the way or with the outcome our human hearts would have preferred. But every prayer was heard in heaven above. And we, as members of the body of Christ, were blessed for having faithfully in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. When you pray, whether it be alone in your own private place, with your family, and most certainly do include your children during your times of prayer, with your small group, or when gathered here together on a Sunday evening, know that sincere and honest prayer will continue to change and refine you into a vessel unto honor, doing the work of the gospel for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's move into following along with Jesus as he leads his disciples in verse 9, stating, "Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy." Friends, we have to get right back to basics as we start this prayer. Are we truly able to call God our Father? To rightfully speak to God as our Father means that you have first made a prayer of confession of your sins, believing in your heart that Jesus died to cover your sins, that he rose from the grave alive and then ascended into heaven where he now sits with God on high. If that is your position before God, then you have the great privilege and honor to get before your heavenly Father and to spill out your requests and praise to him and to have absolute assurance that your prayers won't be drowned out by the noise of the street or sadly just echo back from your ceiling. But if that is not your position, then I would press you even now to pray those words of confession and acceptance and come into the welcoming relationship of being a new child of your heavenly Father. Only then you will be able to fully understand and embrace the reality of coming to the Lord in prayer. The verse continues with, "Your name be honored as holy." Reflect on the names of God and see how they express his many and true characteristics. As you begin to pray, you could consider how his name applies to you and to the situation you are bringing to him. For example, Wonderful Counselor, when you're seeking wisdom or clarity for decisions. The Good Shepherd, for times when you need loving care and attention, while navigating rocky ground, or even while resting in peace beside still waters. The Great Physician, during those extreme and uncertain moments when you have received news that will dramatically alter your life or that of someone you love. Each name of God can give us a fresh and captivating perspective into the awesome magnitude of God's power and glory. But let's not lose sight of the fact that each of these names is underpinned by God's holiness. There is no sin in God. Jesus Christ took on God's wrath against sin when Jesus died on the cross for our sin. God is holy. His name is holy. Let our prayers to him give reverence to his holiness and cause us to be and to live more holy. And because of those times we spend in his presence, we can become more sanctified. Let's move to verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom will come, and we should be focused on the fact that he is adding to his kingdom every day. Are we doing kingdom work? Are we sharing the good news of the gospel when we have opportunity? Are we contributing to the growth of the church by discipling and building up the body of Christ? We are the workers whom God has called to serve him with joy and gladness. What a great honor it is to be part of something here and now that will last for eternity. And as we navigate the path before us, we should be doing so in a way that is seeking after God's will to be done in our life each day. Without doubt, this is hard. We have our own emotions, desires, temptations, and aspirations which can be in conflict with each other. Consequently, we can end up avoiding or being blissfully ignorant of what our life should be like if we were indeed pursuing and living in God's will. But we can recognize this. And as we pray these words, be reminded of what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus, being perfectly in God's will, took on the most unimaginable act of dying in our place for our sins. Jesus did that for us and in the will of God. That inner conflict and turmoil mentioned earlier will become much more peaceable and ordered when we daily request of God to do his will as we enter into each new day. Verse 11 can move to cover our hungry stomachs and our necessary spiritual diet. Let's read. Give us today our daily bread. It is good for us to recognize that our daily bread is a common grace of the Lord who controls the rain, the sun, plantings, and harvests. But it is true that around the world there are many who go hungry and without bread each day. Because of sin, wars, and corruption can cut off food supplies. Crops can wither in fields. Warehouses full of aid can go undelivered to those who need it most. Even closer to home, friends can lose their jobs and be short of money to buy groceries. Illness may result in the elderly being unable to cook or prepare meals for themselves. We can and should be involved, however, in each of these issues to address these needs. In Acts 2, we read of the generous and growing church. It states, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Friends, here at Jacqueline Street, let this attitude and action be the way that we respond each day. If we have extra resources or food, let's be aware of and move ahead to meet needs, not out of a sense of obligation or duty, but in the way the early Christians did, with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God. Think of the conversations and relationships you can have by simply dropping off a meal to someone who has need. If that person is not a follower of Christ, then perhaps your blessing to them will result in that person or family being included in the words of Acts 2, where every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. All because of a simple prayer to ask God for our daily bread. But don't just focus on the physical bread, as wonderful as that is. Jesus called himself the bread of life. And we must also invest time each day in taking in the word of God to strengthen our spiritual body. It's pretty easy to put a slice of bread in the toaster, and while waiting for our desired level of toastiness, to read some verses in the Bible before heading out the door in the morning. However, that bite-sized approach isn't going to bulk up your spiritual body in the same way that carving out specific and dedicated times to read, study, and meditate upon the scriptures will grow you. Make time to eat enough of the bread of life to give you the necessary energy to meet the temptations you will face and to have a joyful and sincere heart throughout each day. Let's move to verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Don't hesitate to name your debts or your sins or your trespasses to God. A generic and easy "forgive my sins that I did today" will not cause us to squirm before God in the same way as verbalizing, "forgive me for sinning against you when I lusted after that server in the restaurant," or "forgive me for snapping at my spouse and children in anger." Keep short accounts with God. Identifying and calling out our sins will help guard us against doing them repeatedly and becoming dulled in our conscience. Remember and acknowledge God's holiness as we come before him in confession and repentance. In some ways, the first part of verse 12 is actually the easy button of the verse. Note, we are also to have already forgiven our debtors to those who have sinned against us before we come to God asking for his forgiveness. Stop and think about that for a moment. What kind of a state of heart do we have to be in to sit down and ponder all the supposed wrongs against us on any given day? Then, we have to recognize those and with sincerity forgive those individuals one by one. But like everything Jesus teaches, and in God's holy order, even this difficult task and responsibility is actually for our own good. Certainly, an unforgiving spirit can become a wreck in our Christian life and in our gospel work, especially as we contemplate our reaction to the faceless driver who cut us off, or our thoughts toward a coworker who took credit for the good work that you had done, or being lied to by a sibling or a friend. We should become mindful of those types of sins in our life as well. Then we can begin to root out those sins and in the process become more of the godly example we are called to be for the world around us. Into verse 13 now. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This could also be read as do not leave us in temptation. We're told in James that God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Jesus commanded his disciples to get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. Again, name your temptations and pray for God's sustaining power to help you to overcome them. Pray that we recognize and are aware of the temptations around us, and that we will not blindly and willingly fall into traps of temptation. We must always be mindful of the fact that sin is crouching at the door. As Jesus said, get up and pray and be ready to literally run away when temptation shows its magnetic attraction and you feel its pull. Recognize that temptation and the evil one go hand in hand. Where one is, the other is lurking and ready to strike and pull us in. This is such an important warning. And although it appears ominous to end such a beautiful prayer with these words, it does indeed come full circle as all of the preceding words and actions become much more difficult to live out once we have let temptation become a reality. Be aware. Get up. Pray. So, how do we continue to follow the lead that Jesus provides to us from his lesson on prayer? First, we must remember his call to action for when you pray. If you are new to praying, then following the format here in these verses will never fail you. In fact, even for mature Christians with strong prayer habits, praying sincerely through Matthew 6, 9 to 13 could help to reinvigorate or refresh what may have become routine. Read the prayers which are contained throughout the entirety of the Bible. Spontaneous prayer, prayers on mountaintops, prayers of an entire nation, prayers in prison, prayers of praise, prayers seeking forgiveness, prayers of encouragement, prayers as songs. Get familiar with the prayers of Scripture. Look for opportunities to pray with other people. Listen to their prayers and understand their petitions and praise. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in those times. Be sincere and authentic as you pour out your heart. Treat people's prayer requests with discretion and confidentiality as you build trust in your prayer group. Here at Jacqueline Street, we gather for corporate prayer each Sunday evening. And over the past 2 years, it has been a tremendous blessing to watch and hear how the congregation's prayers have developed and gained confidence. We have prayed for each other, for other churches, for specific life and specific world events. Through this time, we have become more familiar with pressing needs in families and prayed corporately and individually. It is so pleasing to hear people respond to Reese with an affirmative, yes, I'll pray, and then raise the request or praise for all to hear, but most importantly, knowing that that prayer is immediately being heard by God, our Father. Wherever you may be today in your prayer life, do take full advantage of the simplicity of access and the power that praying gives to you in your Christian walk. Delight in the fact that you can speak with your Father in heaven at any time, in any place, and during any circumstance. When you pray with a sincere heart, God will hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for the words that you have recorded for us to read and to relive in our own lives each day. Father, I pray that as we go from here, we will be ever mindful of the power of prayer in our life, and that we will take any and all opportunities to come before you with our praise, with our requests and petitions, not just for us, but for all of those around us. Father God, we lift all of this up to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.